We're going to be looking at several verses of Scripture today. We're going to start in Psalm. The title of the message is Taste and See That the Lord is Good. And some people don't believe in God and might even accuse God of not being good. Maybe they... I spoke with a gentleman that I worked with, and he claimed to be an atheist. But as I talked with him, his attitude was, well, if there is a God, and blah, 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 you know. He had an issue with God. And I said, you know, for a guy who doesn't believe in God, you seem to be awfully angry at him, you know, which doesn't fit. If he doesn't believe there's a God, then why should he be angry? So people's view of God, what God is, as I said earlier this morning, God is complex. He's many facets to God, many things about God, far beyond our comprehension. I mean, but just from what we understand, we know that he's a holy, he's righteous, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's everywhere, and sees everything and knows our hearts. There's so many things about God, but basically what I wanted to get across today in the message is what the Scripture declares, that God is good. God is good. God is not an evil God. He's not a God that wants us to fail. You know, I think sometimes we almost can have, people can have the attitude that God is kind of waiting for us to mess up so he can zap us, you know, so he can punish us. Brother Steve was sharing a story with me, and I won't name the names, but said the man was driving down the road. He had several kids, and they stopped, and he got out, said, I'm told them all get out of the car, and he gave them all spanking. And one of them asked, you know, what it was for. And his comment was something like, correct me if I get this wrong, well, you just haven't been spanked in a while, so seemed appropriate. Our God is not like that. He's not waiting for an opportunity to chastise us. God is good. He wants good things for us, like a father to a child, you know. Not, parents don't enjoy spanking their children or disciplining their children. They don't enjoy that because they don't want their children to be in trouble. They don't want them to be disobedient. They want them to obey. They want them to enjoy the goodness of life. And God is no different. God is good, and God wants good things for his children. He wants good things for the whole world, whether you're a child of God or not. God has supplied good things for you. You're still breathing. You still have food to eat. And we know there's coming a time on this earth when things are going to get tough. I don't think it's too far away. We're seeing signs of the second coming of Christ. Global warming or climate change. You know, I hear about this. And you know what man is kind of doing? Is kind of doing what Nebuchadnezzar did, you know. The Colossus that represented the different kingdoms, and how his kingdom was going to come to an end. Then he built his own colossus, all gold. Gold was the metal that represented the Babylonian Empire, so seems that he was trying to fight against that idea, fight against God. Here's the problem with all the climate change. I think there's going to be climate change, but there's nothing man's going to be able to do about it. The Scripture talks about the seas raging and nature just acting up, groaning and travailing, waiting for the redemption that's to come. So I don't get too concerned. You know, I try to be a good citizen of the earth. You know, I don't think we should unnecessarily defile or pollute this creation. This is God's creation. I think we should. We were put here to be stewards of this originally. And so, I mean, I think there is some responsibility on our part. But things, we can't change God's plans. What God has said is going to happen is going to happen. And in the end, there's going to be some bad things. But in the end, it's going to be all good. So God is good. Psalm 34, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. The Lord is good. The Lord, I missed the last verse, the one with our title. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. You want to have a good life? You want to have a good life that concludes with good things? Give your life to the Lord. There's a challenge for us here in this scripture. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I hope everyone here today has trusted in Christ, has put their faith, has called out, as it says in the psalm, of this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I sought the Lord, he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You know, I can remember the fear of going to hell. It's kind of way back in my distant memory. I have to remind myself that at one time I was lost and I was going to hell. And the Lord, in his mercy, convicted me of my sins. And I cried out in faith to God, and he delivered me from all my fears. I don't fear going to hell. I don't think about even the possibility of going to hell, because I know what Jesus did, and I know what Jesus did in me, and I have the witness of his Spirit to reassure me in my heart that I have been delivered from that condemnation. But not everyone has. If you haven't trusted in the Lord as your Savior, you need to call out on the Lord in faith, believing, and he will deliver you from your fears, from your sins. God is good. Salvation is good. We, because we're sinners by nature, we fight against the things of God many times. We still have that nature, especially as a lost person. You know, we're not naturally inclined to be godly or to seek God. In fact, it's God who must draw us, convict us, and draw us to himself. And as he does that, we need to surrender. Surrender to his will. Surrender to him and allow ourselves to be delivered. For several years, I just grappled with and dealt with, not in the right way, but that convicting power of the Holy Spirit, fighting against it. Well, I won't go up front. I won't go to be saved this week, but maybe next week. You know, we play all these kind of games. Well, if they sing one more verse, then I'll go up. You know, there were several times they did sing that other verse, and I didn't go up still. Not that coming up here to the altar I'm referring to when I say come up. Kind of our tradition, I guess, to invite people to come to the prayer bench, to the altar. But wherever we are, we can fall down and come before God and come to Christ and be saved. In fact, I wasn't saved in church. I went to the altar several times, but I wasn't saved in church. I was saved in a car. You all know that. I've told the story many times, but as turbulent as it was, the convicting power and all the things that were going on, as turbulent as that was, once I received Christ and gave my sin to Him, trusted Him, put it in His hands, trusted in Him for salvation, wow, what sweet peace. The reconciliation had taken place, change within. And the God that I feared, the hell, the judgment that I feared, was all replaced with a love for Jesus Christ. God is good. God isn't calling us to evil. He's not calling us to, well, in a certain way, I guess we could say He has called us to endure. He has called us to a certain amount of heartache. But with that comes the comfort and grace of God to endure. So we still look to God in our lives. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God is good. In the book of Genesis, just in that first chapter of creation, we read 6 times the statement made, it was good. And the 7th time says it was very good. God is good, and the things that God made, the creation, and what He does for us in our lives. God wants good things for us, for mankind. He's provided good things. So obviously, as I mentioned before, touched on this subject, some may ask, if there's a God and He is good, why is there evil in the world and why do terrible things happen? Of course, that's a common question, right? The answer is that man fell and sin corrupted the perfect creation of God. When God created the world and God created man and everything that was in it, the heavens, it was good, 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 it was very good. Right? God's creation was good. It's sin that has caused the problem. It's the sin of man. It's the fall of man. It's the fact that the Prince of Darkness is walking on this earth and he's creating as much havoc as he can, as much confusion as he can, as much trouble as he can for mankind. He's fighting against God. He's fighting against good. He's tempting people with things that they think are good, but really are not good. In Psalm 84, verse 8, it says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Salah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. We all know how important the sun is to this earth, to make this earth what it is, to make the plants grow, all the things, to keep the temperature such that we can survive. The sun is a good thing. It's essential for food to grow. But you know, too much sun can be bad. The sun, especially now in this fallen creation, the sun destroys things. They have to be protected. If you put things out in the sun, you know, you ever notice how you have to re-roof your house every 30 years, depending on what shingles you put on or what kind of covering you have? Why? Because the sun is constantly beating on it and it's eroding it. Can you imagine being in the desert without a shade? You're not going to last too long. You're going to get beat down by the sun. Sun is good and the sun is bad. So it says, I'm going to find this. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He shades us. He shields us from the sun. But the sun is essential. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God is good and he wants good things for us. He gives good things to us, especially to those who are his, to those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. God is good. God wants good things for you. But you have to choose God. You have to choose to accept Christ as your Savior. You have to choose to live your life in the Lord. You young people, I know that at some point in your life, probably not the ones that are here today, you're probably not thinking much about what you're going to do in the future. You know, what you're going to be. An astronaut or a fireman, right? But later in life, you're going to take that could be the path you take, but most of the time, those ideas change. And you may make another decision. But the very first thing that you should decide to be is you should decide to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That should be the number one important choice that you make for your future life. Do you want to have a good life? I think I can say it. Yes, you want to have a good life. So how do you make a good life? You choose Jesus Christ. You choose to follow and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because God is good, as I said, God gives good things to man. Matthew 5, verse 43 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." You know what sun and rain are good for? Growing plants. And you know what growing plants are good for? Food to eat. These are necessities. These are the necessities of life. And the sun doesn't just shine for those of us who are Christians. The rain doesn't just come down for those of us as Christians. It comes down on the whole world. Things are provided by the grace of God and by the works of God for the good of all mankind, even those who reject God, reject Christ. You know, the fellow that I mentioned earlier that said he was an atheist, didn't believe in God. You know what? He still gets to eat. He still gets to breathe. He still gets to enjoy a sunny day. God's creation. Yes, there's coming a judgment day, but God is good. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He showers down blessings on this whole world. Matthew 7, verse 11 says, "If you then, being evil," that's our natural state, But even in our natural state, and we know that not this is a generalization, this isn't talking about every single person, because there are some bad parents out there. We've been seeing on the news recently and mourning and grieving over that young boy that was killed by who? His father. Yeah, there's some bad parents in this world. So this is a generalization. That's not the norm. That's pretty abnormal what happened. But we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Generally speaking, mankind as a whole, families, parents, they love their children. They make sacrifices for their children because they love their children. And they want good things for their children. And so if we, being evil, fallen from grace, sinners by nature, and yet we know how to give good things to our children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? God is a wealth of goodness. And he has a wealth of good things to give us. But what if we're going through adversity? I think those are the times in our lives when we start to challenge our faith in God. It challenges our faith in God. And hopefully through that challenge, we'll grow and we'll realize that God is good. Even in the bad times of life, God can be doing great things. And sometimes it's in the adversities that we experience, the greatest way the goodness of God, his protection, his provision, his grace and comfort. I've experienced this in my life. Now, I hope you've experienced it in your life. Not that I'm hoping that you'll have adversity in your life, but if you've had adversity in your life, I hope that the hand of God was there to work good in your heart and in your life. There was a time when I wasn't sure how I was going to provide, how I was going to go on, how I was going to live in a situation, and God blessed, and he blessed abundantly, and he made it very clear to me that he was blessing me. And Bobby and I both knew, it was obvious, it was clear that God was taking care of us. And that was during a time of adversity. In those times, it can be very clear that God is helping, God is watching, God is there to comfort our hearts. There are many recorded in the Bible that have faced adversity and subsequently been blessed by God. Many examples. Genesis, the 50th chapter. Verse 15. And we're only reading a small part of this story. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So, his own brothers had brought adversity into his life. He was sort of the favorite child. Because he was the favorite, and I think at that time he was the youngest, his father had a great love for him, and his brothers were jealous about it. So much so, especially when he had these dreams about how that he was going to be exalted and they were going to bow down to him. You know, at some point along in the story, the statement is made, and they call him a name, basically. One of the brothers says, "This dreamer of dreams." They didn't appreciate his dreams that made them older, which wasn't part of the culture at all. It was the firstborn that had the rights, double portion, priestly duty, all those things. And here he is, the youngest, and he's saying, "I'm having these dreams where even mom and dad are going to bow down to me." I mean, that was the interpretation. So they hated him, his own brothers, and they wanted to kill him. The vote came in, and the vote was death. One of the brothers, because of the actions of one of the brothers, his life was spared, and they just threw him in a pit, and then some people were passing by, and they sold him to him. So they sold him as a slave. Now, man, I know brothers and sisters fight sometime, but wow, that's this extreme, right? He goes to Potiphar's house. Does a great job. Potiphar loves him. He's putting him in charge of his whole household because he had an evil wife who made a false accusation, he ends up in prison. He helps people out while he's in prison. He never loses heart. He never loses faith. There's not one record of him challenging God or complaining against God. But everywhere he is, even in prison, he excels. God is blessing him. And you know what? And in the end, we know that it was all for good. During that period of time, it might have been difficult to see the good. Have you ever gone through a time in your life where you prayed to God, said, "Help me, I need your help. You're hurting, you're down, you're crushed." And you say to God, "I can't see any good in this. I don't see anything good in this." And you may not. You may not for a while. And you may not understand everything until you go to meet the Lord. You may not. So let's get back to Joseph. The brothers are afraid because their father's dead. They thought, well, now that dad's gone, there's not going to be no buffer between him and us. Joseph, perhaps he'll hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me.'" Well, they did. Joseph understands there was no redeeming qualities in what they did. They did evil against Joseph. But notice what it says next. "But God meant it for good. God meant it for good in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Displaying the very nature of God, right? Willing to forgive his brothers who had been such of mind they wanted to kill him. But God had a plan. Joseph needed to go to prison. He needed to meet that baker and that butler. And I can't remember which one lived and which one died. But because of that connection and that connection to Pharaoh, he was able to interpret the dreams that brought good things to Egypt in bad times. The plan to have enough food to survive through the famine. And this wasn't just about the people in Egypt. In fact, they were the secondary. They were the recipients of God's goodness because the people of God were there. The people that God really wanted to preserve and has promised always to preserve, a remnant of the faithful throughout all ages. They were there, and they were saved alive through the actions of Joseph, because of his promotion over the kingdom under Pharaoh only. And yes, his brothers and mother and father did come before him and kneel down, just as was prophesied in his dreams. So now the brothers are afraid, but Joseph understands. He sees the bigger picture. He sees the plan of God. This was about good things. This was about providing good things. Yes, Joseph went through some hard times, but God was there all the time to bring it about for good. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong.'" God working in the midst of adversity. Paul was made better by having a weakness in the flesh. He was a better representer of Christ, a better preacher, a better apostle, because the people could see God working in his life, the power of God to help him overcome this thorn in the flesh. So that he wouldn't be, it says, exalted above measure. He became more useful to God in that condition than in his whole condition. In the book of James, the 5th chapter, starting with verse 7, we read of probably the best example. Well, in human terms, of course, our Lord and Savior is the best example. And that's what we should learn from the book of Job. But the book of Job, he talks about Job. James 5th chapter, verse 7. "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Are you having adversity? Be patient. Be patient. This is all coming to an end one day. In eternity, I don't even know how we're going to be able, or if we're going to be able, or if it'll even come to mind, the things that happen during our lives on this earth. You know, how far away that will be. Certainly what we do in this life has an impact on the things to come, but I don't know if we'll have, what kind of memory we'll have of this place. "Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. It will seem so..." I think it's the book of Romans that says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. It would be so insignificant in glory. So many times I find myself becoming anxious or nervous about different things. And the Lord takes care of them, and then I'm ashamed. Why am I always so quick to worry, quick to doubt, and slow to realize the Lord is going to take care of me? Those of us who are following the Lord, we're not perfect. We don't deserve it. But we're his people, and he's made promises to us. Job, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. They continued on. They didn't fall away. They didn't stop. They didn't give up hope. They didn't stop trusting in God. God was with them, and most of them died at the hands of the people they were preaching to. And what did they preach? What did they want? They wanted them to choose the good things. So like them, they're examples for us. Continue on, be patient like the farmer, knowing that the crop will come up. Indeed, we have count them blessed who endure. We don't look at Balaam, who sold God out, sold the people of God out for the reward because he wanted the money. We don't look at him as an example. We don't look at him as and count him blessed. No, it's those who stood firm and even gave their lives for God. Those are the ones that we count blessed because they endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. Job went through a lot of bad things, didn't he? God blessed Job. Materially, spiritually, he blessed Job. He gave Job good things. And Job was an exemplary person to represent God. He was doing a good job of representing God. God is the one that calls attention to Job. Have you considered my servant Job? A praise, a recognition. Wow. Think of that. But he went through a lot of hard things. Not only the physical things that he went through, the loss of his children, but the accusations, the false accusations from those he thought to be his friends. You know, if you think it can't get any worse, how you're feeling can't get any worse, well, guess what? Having your friends come over and say, well, you're your own cause of your problems because you're a sinner and you're keeping it a secret, that's just piling it on. And Satan piled it on however he could, but Job was steadfast in his commitment to God. He wasn't sinless, but he was steadfast. He never cursed God. He didn't take his wife's advice, which was curse God and die. Thanks, honey, for the encouraging words. You know, he persevered. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. What was the end? What happened in the end? Good things. Good things happened in the end. Physically, then again, God gave him back everything that he lost, only double. Gave him children again. And they were the same amount because his other children were with the Lord. So he had double the children. The end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Our God's good. God is good. Sometimes we might forget in the midst of problems, in the midst of trials. Sometimes we might not feel like it's that God is treating us right or watching over us, but we're wrong. If we're the disciples of Jesus Christ, faithfully following him, and things happen in our lives, we are reminded in Romans 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So without going into a lot of detail on those words and their deep meanings, it's good. It's very good. So what about conviction? I spoke of conviction earlier in the message. Conviction was that overwhelming sense of guilt and condemnation. It comes when we hear the Word of God and the Spirit of God begins to apply it to us as an individual. And you realize that one day you're going to die and one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to have to answer the question of life. Did you accept Christ as your Savior? You're going to come into judgment and stand before God, and that's a terrifying realization. It is not enjoyable in any way, shape, or form. It's not enjoyable. But I rejoice when people are under conviction. Why? Because it's the goodness of God leading you to repentance. In Romans, the second chapter, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So God convicts through the Word and through his Holy Spirit. He sent his Spirit into the world to convict the world, to draw them to Jesus Christ. He's out there working, convicting the hearts of men, preparing the hearts of men to hear the gospel, that they might be saved. And it's because of his goodness that he convicted me and that he convicts all man and draws them to Christ. But in Romans 11:22, it also says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. This is talking about how God broke off the nation of Israel because of their rejection of Jesus Christ and grafted in the Gentiles. For those who were broken off, it was severe. It was judgment. There, God is a God of judgment. He wants good for you, but God's demand for justice must be met. It is met through Jesus Christ, or it is met by you being cast into hell for eternity. God wants good for you. He sent his Son to die for you on the cross, that you might have everlasting life. 1 John fourth chapter, verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath. That's what that word means. For our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God displayed his love for us, proved his love for us by sending his son to die on the cross so that you might be saved. God is good. God is so good. He was willing to sacrifice Jesus, sacrifice the Son, to save you. Will you harden your heart? Will you reject it? Will you reject the word? As it says in the scripture, not considering or not understanding, despising the riches of his goodness, his forbearance and long-suffering, because you don't appreciate or you don't know that the goodness of God is leading you to repentance. If you're lost and you know you're lost, you know you need to be saved, you know you're facing hell if you don't accept Christ, and you feel that draw, that conviction, that fear that you're sweating, understanding that you're a sinner deserving of judgment, that feeling, that realization is the goodness of God. You know what's more scary than that? Is when God stops speaking to you. If God is speaking to you and you feel that conviction, it's because he loves you. And he's drawing you to salvation. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. What will you accept? What will you choose? Jesus died for your sins. God has proven that he's good. God sent his son because he loves you, because he's dealing with you, because he's long-suffering and patient. Choose God. God is good, and he wants to give you good things if you'll receive them. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of invitational song. There's a need this morning. If God is convicting you, if God is drawing you, I'm going to invite you to come down the altar and accept Jesus as your Savior. Give your sin to him. Give your concerns about eternal life and eternal damnation. Put that in his hands, knowing that he paid the price for you. And if you'll just trust in him to save you, to take away your sin, to take away the condemnation, if you'll just trust in him to do that, you'll be saved. And you'll experience fully the goodness of God.